In our scripture today, as he is there in his hometown of Nazareth and continues to speak. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, this morning as your words have been read and as they are proclaimed, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive your word to us today, using my words or speaking in spite of my words. But God, let the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So my question this morning is, when is the good news of Jesus bad news for those who hear it? If you noticed in our scripture today, Jesus' hometown crowd there in Nazareth, they moved from gracious and so proud of their city's son to an angry mob ready to throw him off a cliff. Jesus had announced his mission, and then he went into these verses, and something about that made them so angry. Well, in order to begin to understand it, there's a couple of scriptures that he quotes to them and references from the Old Testament, the widow in Sidon and Naaman the leper from Syria. And so we want to spend a little bit of time so we make sure that we all understand those. And the scriptures where those are found, the 1 Kings and the 2 Kings scripture, they're in the Grow section of your bulletin. And so you can look at that and you can go home and read those stories and ponder and wonder about why it is that those quoting those scriptures made his folks so angry. Well, you heard the story of Elijah and the widow at Sidon from Leanne in her children's time. Sidon was not in Israel. It was another country, one of their neighbors. So this woman, this widow, was an outsider. And Elijah, the great prophet, during a time of a great famine in Israel, Jesus is saying there were lots of widows who were similarly starving to death in Israel. And yet, Elijah was sent to a widow in Sidon. And it's through Elijah and his works with her that her family was saved during this famine. And then he says there were lots of lepers also in the land of Israel, but Elisha was sent to Naaman the Syrian. So a bit about that story. So Naaman was a Syrian or Aramean general, and that country regularly made raids into Israel. They were sort of constantly at war. They were the enemy. And Naaman was a great general for that army. On one of the raids into Israel, as a matter of fact, they would capture folks in the city and make them to come back and be their slaves. And Naaman had captured a young girl, brought her back into his house, and she was a slave for his wife. Naaman was a big general. And yet, he developed the skin disease that we know as leprosy. It's a progressive skin disease that becomes disabling. And there was nothing Naaman could do about it. And the young girl who had been taken from her homeland, who was in his house as his slave, who had every right to hate him and to completely not help in this situation. Instead, she said to him, you know, it's kind of too bad. This is my paraphrase. It's kind of too bad that you're not in my home country, because there is a great prophet there who I think could heal you. When Naaman heard about that, he told his king about it, and his king sent him off to Israel with a letter of introduction and lots of gifts and a big entourage. And so first they show up at the king's palace, and he reads the letter, and he just tears his clothing because he thinks this guy is trying to provoke him to war. He's like, of course I can't heal you. But Elisha catches wind of this, and Elisha tells his king, send Naaman my way. And so Naaman goes to Elisha's house. So Naaman, this big general with an entourage and lots of gifts, he comes up to Elisha's house, and Elisha sends by a messenger, doesn't even come out and talk to him, sends a messenger out there and says, go bathe in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be fine. And it made Naaman furious at first. Naaman said, he didn't even bother to come out and show me any deference. He doesn't know who I am. He didn't even come speak to me. And plus, that old muddy Jordan River, we have much better rivers in our country. And he was angry and about to leave. And some of his men said, you know, if he would have told you to do something really difficult, you would have done it. So why not just go do what he says and can't lose anything? And Naaman goes and bathes in the Jordan River 7 times. And his leprosy is cured. And Jesus is telling his hearers that there were lepers, there were people with skin disease all across Israel during the time of Elisha. And yet, it was this enemy, this Syrian general, that Elisha ministered to. The scripture goes on in 2 Kings that this man said, truly, your God is the God of all. He was made a convert in all this. 2 great prophets of Israel, Elijah and Elisha, 2 great instances of God's providential care and his miraculous presence and healing working through a prophet. How could that make Jesus's hometown crowd so angry? Well, as they listened to these stories and as Jesus pointed out that God's grace and healing was given to outsiders, even to an enemy, perhaps it was that they had forgotten who God was and what God was truly about. Perhaps it is that they had created a God in their own mind and theology that only loved the same people that they loved and hated the same people that they hated. Perhaps it was that they had fallen into this either-or thinking, either God is on our side or, well, there actually wasn't an or, because of course God is on their side. Perhaps they confused their own nationalist agenda with God's agenda. Perhaps they had only memorized those parts of Scripture that sort of supported their own mindset, along with their own prejudices, and disregarded the others. Because when Jesus reminded them of God's gracious actions to outsiders, you see, he was identifying himself as the Messiah, the Savior, not only for the Jews, for the Gentiles, for the world as well. And that made them angry enough to run him out of the synagogue, out of the town, to the edge of the cliff to try to throw him off the cliff. Don't bless them. Aren't we glad? Aren't we glad that we are no longer living in such a narrow time? Aren't we glad that our thinking about God's inclusiveness has broadened so much? Aren't we glad that we no longer ever use Scripture like a club to pound home our ideologies and to silence those who believe differently? And aren't we glad that we don't ever get so angry with others who claim that God blesses people that we can't abide, that maybe we want to force them out of the church, or maybe we just want to leave the church ourselves. Our time is so very different from Jesus' time, isn't it? Friends, our faith story, the story of God at work in the lives of people recorded in the scriptures that we love, is the story of a God who is entirely free, who moves in the lives of people of all ages and races and ideologies and stations in life and all manner of sinfulness, so that we, the people, are constantly surprised by God and constantly brought to our own knees by our own narrowness of thinking, that somehow, since God loves us so much, that we get to box God into a particular mold rather than to allow God to be sovereign and free and extravagantly grace-filled for all God's children, even those, and sometimes most especially those, the ones that we most condemn. You see, what made Jesus' hometown buddies so angry that they would change from marveling at how gracious his words were and how full of authority that he seemed, was that Jesus, in the stories that he gave, in the examples that he gave, he challenged their theology. He challenged their understanding of Scripture. He challenged their view of God simply by reminding them that, yes, although they were special, others, those that they didn't even want to think about or those that they despised, were the very people that God loves and works good for, and that Jesus came to love and to serve and to save. The sad truth, friends, is that our churches are full of Jesus' hometown people from Nazareth. Though they might have been the righteous Jews, we have the righteous Christians, and the mindset is the same. They were God's favorites, after all. You see, God had provided for them. God had brought them into being first with this interaction with Abraham, their ancestral faith father, and a promise to bless him with many descendants, and they knew that they were those. That God had given him a sign of the covenant, that of circumcision, a sign which meant for them that they were in and clearly others were out. God had delivered them with a mighty hand from slavery in Egypt and had given them a homeland. God had entrusted them with the Holy Scriptures and with God's holy law. God's prophets had promised them a Messiah, a deliverer. And they had worked hard. They knew the Ten Commandments and most of the other 600 or so commandments that are written in Scripture. Maybe they didn't always keep them, but at least they knew what they were, and they worked at keeping most of them. Much better than those pagan Gentiles who were lost in sin outside the law. But you know, in working so hard, maybe they had lost that wide-eyed wonder at the extravagance of God's love and God's grace for the people of God's world. Abraham, yes, was their faith father, but God's promise extended through Abraham, and the Scripture tells us that God said to Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. The same God who had delivered them with a mighty hand from slavery in Egypt had also instructed them to care for the foreigner in their midst, to remember that they were once foreigners themselves. That the God who called them to be holy and set apart told them in Deuteronomy 7:7, God tells them that it really had nothing to do with who they were or how many of them that there were, that God chose them. It had nothing to do with them. It was simply an act of God's love, period. And their scriptures, their holy laws, Jesus frequently said, "You have heard it said," and he would quote the law, "but I say to you," and he would proceed to reinterpret the law in light of God's ongoing love and his grace. And he repeatedly admonished the people that what came from within, that what came out of their heart, was way more important than keeping the letter of the law. As a matter of fact, he broke the Sabbath often, at least in their opinion, by doing good and by healing on that day. And he said that man wasn't made for Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man. It was meant to given to us as a gift, not to be a burden. And when Jesus was asked about what is the most important law, which one of those 10 commandments or the other 600 or so commandments did he quote back to them? None of them. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength." And then he said, and the second is like it, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the rest of the law," he said. And in Luke 10, when there was a lawyer who wanted to sort of justify himself and say, "Exactly what do you mean by neighbor, Jesus?" Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan to show us that we are expected to love with our actions the very people that we might normally walk across the street to avoid. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus gave three more parables to really drive home the point about the reckless, extravagant love of God toward those others, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the prodigal son and the stone-cold, law-abiding elder brother. And when those same people, those who had wanted to throw Jesus off the cliff in his hometown of Nazareth for challenging their assumptions about God, when those and those like them were standing at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified, and they were down there laughing and jeering and making fun of him, this Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." When is the good news of Jesus bad news for those who are hearing it? Well, it is when it interferes with our God in a box, either or, win, lose, sinner, chosen mindset, rather than the glorious, extravagant, out of control grace and love of a totally free God who madly loves all his sons and his daughters. And if the good news is not good news for all, it is not good news for any. Let us pray. Gracious God, Lord, we thank you for words that challenge us, that encourage us to see you in all your fullness and all your radical grace and love. God, help that to drive us to our knees, to challenge our own narrowness, our own prejudices, our own ways that we try to limit you and your grace and your love. Walk with us through this life and give us new eyes to see the world as you see it and to see the people in our world the way you see them. In Christ's name, amen.